The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Well, greetings to everyone here today and to our brothers and sisters on the internet and on the phone hookup. Greetings and a wonderful Sabbath day to you. We are filled with love and compassion for those who have been injured, and we know that God in his mercy looks after them. And we know that your prayers go out for them also, not just for those that we know, but for those we don't know. God has many people around this nation, and we can look at the tragedy that's happened with the recent hurricane that hit the Carolinas and Georgia, and we see that, you know, even though it's almost a week old, that there are still consequences being felt for the flooding, and some of the places they say have not reached their peak flood yet. It's incredible when we see the damage that can happen when we're not careful. And the nation has been not careful in the way that it deals with God, in the way that it shows its love and obedience to God. And these are terms that regrettably, most people don't have when they think of God, to love and obey. And you and I, as we go forward in our Christian walk, we've learned little by little, in some cases, by immersion, in other cases where people have gone off to college and had, you know, daily exposure to the Word of God. And those of us who sit at home and studied and came to an understanding of God's promises and his words, his promises to us. And that's one of the things that I want to talk about today, because there's just so much that we need to know and so much that we need to understand about God. And it's not easy in a corrupt world to keep God in the forefront of our thinking. The as we heard earlier, the news is not always that good, and it's not always that accurate. So we have to be very careful, because it's the same father of lies that's been working with mankind since the very beginning. And we don't know numerically how far that beginning goes. But you and I, brethren, we need to be careful and we need to be cautious, because in the exposure that we have to this world has to influence our thinking to one degree or another. And we have to be so careful that we cling with both hands to God's truth. And I have a question to begin this sermon today. Does God hide his truth and his plans from mankind in general? A question that I think many of us, those of us who have been in the church a long time, have come to learn and see and understand that he has hidden the truth from mankind in general. And if he does hide them, why does he do them? Why does he do that? Well, as we've come to see and understand in our many years in the church, God holds us accountable for what we know. And if we know and reject, then we have serious problems to deal with. We have a God who's a merciful God, who's a loving God, who gave his only begotten Son that you and I could have eternal life, that you and I could live together with him and to do a great work in the future. But as we see the way that society has changed and the way man has changed, I think it's important that we use the scripture and the Bible teachings to keep our minds and hearts straight. Now, if God hides this truth from mankind in general, how can mankind be held accountable for the sins he commits? That's a question that theologians have dealt with for centuries. How does God deal with those who sin against him? In some churches, you go in, you tell your sin to the priest, and he sprinkles some holy water on you, and you walk out and you're free of your sins. But there's a lot more to being freed from sin that you and I have been blessed with an understanding that goes deeper than just superficial. We can learn God's methods by carefully studying the revealed scriptures. And I'll be the first one to admit that sometimes God reveals scriptures to us, and we don't always understand them. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we come to an understanding of what God really meant. Now, I can give you some examples, and I will in a bit. But we need to start at some of God's earliest instructions with human beings. He began with the animals, of course. But when he started dealing with human beings, Adam and Eve were given instructions by the great God of how they were to lead their lives and what he wanted for mankind in general. And what a great experience that must have been. But they were such infants, intellectually, they didn't realize how blessed they were. And they will have an opportunity at some point at a resurrection to learn to see the truth of what evolved, or I will say devolved, from their sins. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" And what a great blessing that was for mankind, to have a helpmeet, a helper that would help human beings, human men, to learn more of God, to live a life of prosperity, to live a life of great blessings. All the things that God promised to mankind came through man's union with Eve. And he became Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. We look at what's going on in society today, and if it was Adam and Steve, none of us would be here. But God had a plan, and he gave man what he needed to complete his plan. He knew man's carnal proclivities and perversities from the very beginning. But he had to test and try them. He had to give them a chance to make a mistake. He had to give them a chance to be disobedient. And they did. Now, you and I, as we go forward in our Christian walk, we've learned over the years in different ways, at different times, from different teachers, the understanding that comes with keeping God's word, the understanding that comes from learning to trust God and what he says. He allowed the population to grow, and he allowed it to prove his basic understanding of his creation. He learned about us. He knew what was here. He knew the way the human mind, the human brain would work. But he wasn't perhaps quite sure how Adam and Eve would respond to him. And finally, he found a man who knew he could work with. In Genesis 17, verses 1 through 5, we see that there was a man that God dealt with, a man of great character, a man of great understanding, a man that God dealt with and loved and served. God served him for so many years. And he revealed to him things that he didn't grasp. He didn't understand all the things that God was telling him. But what he understood, he obeyed. He says in And when Abram was 90, now think about this now. Those of you young folks in your 60s, and think about this. Think about this. And when Adam was 90 years old and nine, that's 99 for those of us who have had the new math, 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. How can a human being be perfect before God is a question that we should ask ourselves. Well, the first way that we can become perfect before God is to obey him. In verse 2 he says, and I will make my covenant between me and you. And what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement. If you buy a house or buy a trailer or buy a piece of land, you enter a covenant to buy, to purchase, to acquire something for yourself or for whoever's name you decide to put it in. God dealt with man, and he made a covenant with man. He said, and I make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. Can you imagine being in the very presence of God and have God talk to you directly? An incredible experience for Abram to have. And God talked with him, saying in verse 4, and for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And the theologians today call it the Abrahamic covenant. But it's not just for Abraham. It's for Abraham's descendants as well. And it comes down to all those who are descendants of Abraham. And that's probably a story all on its own. He says, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now, when we look at the way that the world interprets that, they say, well, he's the father of the Jews, so, you know, they don't have many nations. But they don't understand that Abraham became the father of many nations, and the scriptures show us how and why. But he said in verse 5, and neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, and a father of many nations have I made you. And when God makes something, there used to be a t-shirt that the kids used to have, said, God don't make no junk. And, you know, that's true. God doesn't make junk. God makes perfect creation, and he gives you and I a chance to learn to be more like God, to learn to become more perfect before him. And are we ever going to make it? Well, not in this flesh. But you see, God judges us on what we understand of his teachings. If we understand certain aspects of God's instructions, and we follow them to the best of our ability, we are pleasing to God. He gives a little more. And if we follow that, he gives us a little more. And I can recall when my wife and I were first called, we didn't know very much. You know, we were both raised in a quote, Christian, unquote, religion. We'd gone to, quote, Christian, unquote, schools. And the understanding that we had was twisted by the teaching of our teachers. And as we came into the church, and we learned the things that we needed to know, and God opened us just, you know, he didn't throw us into the pond there or into the pool and say, all right, sink or swim. No, that's not the way our Father operates. He opened our minds a little bit to see what we would do. And we obeyed. And he opened our minds a little more. And we obeyed. And he opened our minds a little more. And I wish I could say we now know it all, because it's been 60 years since he first started working with us. But you know, the blessing is that every time we learn more about God, we're willing and anxious and happy to change our way of living. to change the things that we do. And I think I can say the same about most of the people in this room and listening on the internet. See, God, he has nothing but good for his children. His plans are now in place. What he's doing is in place. Men have been given every opportunity to learn of God. And we're going to read some of the revelations as we go along. Because the revelations that come from God can only come from him, because he reveals spiritual things. You know, there are scientists in the world that can reveal physical things to us. And they'll do studies, and they'll do many, many interesting tests and trials and things that they'll go through, and they will discover physical laws that man had no grasp of their existence. But you see, in Genesis 18, we see that something happened. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? And seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations," think about it, you know, God doesn't mince words with his human subjects. He said, "All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now, how is that possible that one old man, 99 when he first came into an understanding of God, really understood? How can all the nations of the world be blessed through him? Well, the short answer is through his descendant, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Christ. Jesus who so many churches profess, but so few churches will obey. And that's probably one of mankind's ultimate foolishness. He says in verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." You see, Christ's sacrifice was a reality. It was a necessity, since before this foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the member of the family of God who became Jesus of Nazareth, was oriented towards death for his human creation. You see, we see the command from God to Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Now, what an incredible order to give someone who'd been spent over 100 years to finally get a son and raise him to young teenage life, and then God commanded him to take him up and sacrifice him. Well, Abraham didn't know it, but Abraham was being a symbol of what God, the Father, was doing or would do through Jesus of Nazareth. And you could spend hours researching this and see how God worked through Abraham and through his descendants. Genesis 22 shows us this, verses 7 through 10. In verse 7, he says, "And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father." Isaac was his child, his son, his only son. After all the years of waiting, he finally gets the son he wanted. And God told Abraham to take his son up to the mountain. And he spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abram said, "My son," and think about we can sometimes read over some of these words without grasping the full emotional intent and the full emotional experience that these human beings were having. He says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And said they went, both of them, together. What an incredible faith Abram, or Abraham at this point, had in God and God's promise for a son. And that from him would all the nations of the world be blessed. You know, you and I could make promises to each other all the time. And sometimes we do. And we make promises, and we aren't always able to keep them. But Abraham knew that God would and could keep his promise. It says in Abraham in verse 10, stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What an incredible experience for that human being to go through. But if we back up and put the father spiritually into that same, the same function, the same, the father of Jesus of Nazareth, he had to do the same thing. He didn't plunge a knife into him, but he had to allow him to die so that all mankind could have an opportunity for salvation. And that salvation is something that does not come easily. It doesn't come cheaply. And our question is this. Are we willing to lay down our lives for God? Most of the brothers and sisters in Christ that we've known in the past 50 or 60 years have died. And they've never, ever had to face that exact same experience. Are we willing to lay down our lives for God? That's something that is a challenge that we all must face at one point in time. Do we see that sometimes we're required to do things we would rather not do? Is that the way life is? That we are sometimes put in a position of doing things that we would rather not? You know, God gave his only son, and he did it for our salvation. And what an incredible promise he had made and that he kept. And God gave his plan for salvation and eternal life through his annual feast days. And you know, the feast days are slowly but surely revealed to the church. We learned of back in the 60s, that we needed to be doing certain things. And then we learned in the 70s, we needed other things we needed to be doing. And we've never turned our back on any of God's promises because we knew he would not turn his back on his promises. And as we have grown in understanding of his plan for human salvation, we've come to the understanding that he had things for he wanted his human family to do. You see, the great beginnings of God's annual feast days started with the Passover sacrifice. And you and I, we weren't there. But our older brother was there. The physical sacrifice that God gave to mankind was a lamb. And the blood of that lamb was to cover Israel's sins as they were removed from the land of captivity in Egypt. And see, the great beginning was the Passover and the lamb sacrifice, which led to the children of Israel being freed from slavery. Freed from slavery. And that's something that those of us who are in the American experience have never personally experienced. But you know, the idea that slavery would control a race of people is something that is anathema to us today. But you see, God, in his love and kindness and mercy, has allowed us to make mistakes and to deal with our mistakes so that we can become more godlike, more Christlike. You see, the Church of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, has come to see meaningful representation of the ultimate sacrifice of our brother, Jesus of Nazareth. The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. And we've learned from him. And God has revealed his feast days and his plan of salvation through the feast days. The feast days are of such importance that he gave them to mankind when mankind had no idea of the spiritual. He gave them to the, you can go back in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, and you can read about the feast days. And they were all good, wonderful experiences for man to go through. But they pointed to spiritual meaning. They pointed to spiritual activity. They pointed to spiritual events that had to occur for the human family to live and prosper. Now, we've talked briefly about the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul wrote this to a Gentile nation, not to the Jews, to the Gentile nation. He says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Do you ever thought of yourself as a lump? That's what this scripture says. We were once an old lump, but when we become unleavened, we become a new lump. We become a new creation in God's hands. He says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This has taken the days of unleavened bread and elevated them from a physical to a spiritual intent on God's part. He has given us his feast days for us to learn the plan of salvation that he has for man. And as we approach the annual fall feast days, we've entered some of them, we have an opportunity to see in our conscious minds the examples that God has given to mankind and the promises that he has given. So, since our first feast of unleavened bread, which is interesting all by itself, back when we first kept our feast of unleavened bread, was back when the church was keeping all 7 days of unleavened bread, and we weren't in the church yet. We were not baptized yet. We had not had the Passover. But I said to our pastor, I said, "Can my wife and family and I go?" "Yeah, sure, you can go." And he gave us the parameters of where we would go. And sure, we got in the car and we drove from New England, from the Boston area, all the way down to New York City. And if you can imagine keeping the feast in New York City, it was an experience for us. We were country folks. We had not experienced that very very often. We'd been through it, but not part of it. You see, and when we learned to keep the feast, that didn't discourage us. We had a marvelous time. We had a great time. And, yeah, we broke probably a few of God's laws at the time. You know, we were keeping everything we knew. Right? And we've never varied from that approach to life. We will keep and follow God's word right into the grave if that's what he wants. But you see, the things that we learn give us opportunities each day of our lives to use the feasts and the meaning of the feasts in our relationship, not only with God, but with man. Let's look at Leviticus 22 for a minute. Leviticus 22, verses 33 through 36. You see, when God dealt with Moses, we don't know the level of conversion Moses had, but God knew. God knew that Moses was there and would do what he was asked to do, and Moses did. He says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And as we're preparing to go forward, as Mr. Faulkner mentioned, to begin the Feast of Tabernacles this Sunday evening, for an opening service, we have learned over the years that we have to go to God for guidance and direction on how to keep the feast. He says in verse 35, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. And we're going to do that. And you're going to do that. We're going to have a holy convocation and do no servile work thereon. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, a separate feast on the 8th day, a separate holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. It's not the day when you go to work. It's not the day when we work and do things that would earn our living. But you see, God gave man such an opportunity to serve him. And when we read and study the scriptures, we see that he's never turned his back on his people. Oh, he's allowed some to die. He's allowed many to die. He's allowed some of us to suffer. But our attitudes, I think, are, well, God, not my will, but thy will be done. Is that a right attitude to have? Not what we want, Father, what you want. And if we put God's preferences before ours, we are the ones who benefit from it. We do God's will, and we benefit from it. When we understand that the Latin roots of the words of the different months, I think we can see some really messed up thinking in certain minds. We understand that September is the 9th month. Okay. By whose calendar? Not by God's. Not by the way it was set up. Because if you know anything about the Latin roots, Septem is the root for 7. But the 9th month is when the Roman Church has changed the entire calendar for mankind. And you and I are in a position of working them out together. October is the 10th month. But Octo is the root for 8th month. Why is it the 10th month? Well, when the Roman Church changed, they wanted to move the first month of the year to January. They kept the names because they were the world was speaking Latin, and they couldn't get the whole world to change their language. So they followed through to November, which is the 9th month. The 9th month, November, but it's the 11th month in man's calendar. And December, it's the 12th month in man's calendar. But it's, you know, it's kind of screwed up. And it takes, kind of, that's a nice way to put it, isn't it? It's satanically guided. But you and I, as we go through our lives together, as we grow together, we see that the Church of Rome has done this. We understand that they've done it. And we understand that we, as modern-day Christians, need to learn to live with what we see and what we have here. As we go forward, and I'm running a little long here, we see and learn that God has given us great blessings in our lives. He's given them to you. He's given them to me. He's given them to our children. And as we learn more about God's law and keep it, the more the blessings pile on us. God never holds back from his children. In Luke 22, he talks about a great, great covenant. A covenant in Christ's blood. Now, the early church didn't understand that. The early church was still keeping, in some respects, the physical covenant of blood. But the spiritual covenant is what they were supposed to learn. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 32 and 33. He says, "In the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets." That kind of makes sense. The spirits of you are subject to you. The spirits that are in me, the Spirit of God is subject to me and what I do with it. He says in verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And all the churches of the saints. God wants us to be at peace with one another. God wants us to be willing to grow together in grace and knowledge. And we see that there is so much religious confusion in the world. Do we see that our understanding of peace is different from the world's understanding of peace? Psalm 119, verses 164 and 165. In verse 164, David wrote this. He says, "Seven times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgments." We are in a far more complicated world than David ever imagined. But he took the time, seven times a day, to praise God because of his judgments. How often do we praise God for his judgments? Just a question. You don't have to write it down. I'm not going to pass it out and have a test. But these are things, questions that we need to ask ourselves. How often do we take God's righteous judgment within ourselves? In verse 165, one of my favorite scriptures, because it applies, hopefully, to every man and woman and child who hears this message. He says, "Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them." There's nothing that a human being can do to us that we should allow to offend us to the point where we are angry against them. You see, the Psalm 119 is the longest psalm of the Bible, and it was written by David at a time when he was going through some great emotional trials. But in Psalm 119, we've read 64, 65, in verse 66, he says, seven times a day. No, I'm sorry, 66. He says, "I wait for your salvation, O God." How many people have waited for salvation and died and went in the grave? And they're at peace. They're waiting for their salvation when the Feast of Trumpets occurs, when that great blast from heaven occurs, when the dead in Christ rise. What an incredible time that will be. He says, "And then we which are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air." It's going to be an incredible and amazing experience, one that none of us has ever had before, and one that all of us can have together. Do we see peace and love in this world? We see pizza, but not peace. We see all kinds of things that come close to peace, but nothing that is peace. Most often when we read or hear people speak of the feast days or the holy days, they always use this term, the Jewish feasts, right? I mean, do you hear it all the time? These are Jewish feasts, they say. Well, is that true? When God gave these feasts to mankind, it was before there was ever a Jew. These were not Jewish days. These were days of God's gift to mankind for the whole world. When we first came to be part of the church, we would hear these terms. But thanks to the teachers that we had, we were able to work around many of the what might appear to be inconsistencies. Look what the Apostle John wrote. Now you would think John was called the apostle that Jesus loved. But you know, when he wrote this, John 5, verse 1, it says, "And after this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." How could it be a feast of the Jews if it was a feast of God? Well, there's an easy explanation for that. In John 6, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh." And you know, I used to hear the ministers read these scriptures on the feast days, and I would bite my tongue. Don't they know that these are God's feasts? Didn't John know these were God's feasts? Well, of course he did. But the way they were keeping it, the way the Jews were keeping it, were the Jewish feast days. They moved the sacrifice of the Passover from the 14th day of the month at evening to the 15th day. What a terrible, terrible mess. And some within the churches today are still in the process of coming to that understanding that the 14th is the time that God gave to Abraham, that God gave to Moses, rather, to teach mankind the way to keep the feast days. In verse 5, he went on to say, "And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, Wherewith shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Well, the Passover, the bread, unleavened bread, obviously. But you see, as you and I, as we grow forward in our walk with Christ, we hopefully have come to the point where we grow in the grace and knowledge, and that we accept the fact that, well, John, for example, what he wrote was accurate in the context that he wrote it. But as we look back on it, we realize it was an incorrect statement. They were keeping the Jewish feast days. They weren't keeping God's feast days. And the church, if you were to ask around most of the churches of God, one of the most contentious problems they deal with is the feast days and the timing of the feast days. And I'm not going to get into that here, but it's something that the church is dealing with on a regular basis, because the church wants to serve God. And I believe that with every fiber of my being, that the church wants to serve God. And it's also with every fiber of my being that says, the only way we're going to serve God is when we do things his way. And he is so merciful and so kind that he allows us to make mistakes so we can learn. But you see, as we go forward with the feast days, and we see the revelations that God has given us about the feast days, I think it's important that we understand that his ways are the only ways that really work. His ways are the only ways that we can count on. His ways are the only ways that lead to eternal life. And he is leading us, brethren, to eternal life. He is leading us to an understanding of his will. He is leading us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because every one of the feast days points us to Christ and his sacrifice. And you and I, as we grow together, as we learn to live together in peace and harmony, we see that the things that we do, the things that we know, the things that we understand, well, as it said, as I read earlier, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The spirit of the church is subject to the Spirit of God that leads and directs his children to do the things that God wants us to do. And let's pray that we do that and do these things the way God wants us to do it, and that we all have marvelous feasts together, some in large groups, some in small groups. I think a special prayer should be made for our brothers and sisters in the Carolinas. I don't know what some of those folks are going to be able to do with the remnant of the hurricane. The high water mark still hasn't been reached in South Carolina. And yet I know of at least three feast sites and maybe four along the beaches in South Carolina. Our brothers and sisters are going to be hard-pressed to enjoy the feast the way God wants them to enjoy it. But you want to know something? When it's all over, many of them are going to say, you know, this was the best feast ever. Because they're going to learn more from trials and tribulations than perhaps out of plush accommodations. And you and I, we haven't been faced with that this year, but we have had in the past years. So let's go forward in God's way and doing God's ways in our lives. And the rest is up to Him.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.